You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. It's good to see you. If I haven't met you yet, I'm Rex Cole. I'm the campus pastor here. I'm especially proud of those of you who remembered that we started at 11 a.m. today. So proud of you. You get an A. For those of you who didn't, it's all right. No condemnation in Christ. We love you. Hey, we're going to be in the book of Colossians for the whole summer. There's a couple of weeks that we're not. We've got other events going on those particular Sundays. But for the most part, we're going to be through the book of Colossians for the whole summer. Really excited about it. If you can, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to tell you this as you turn. If you know me very well, you know I like to have fun. And I love to sometimes have some fun in the messages. And there's just not any in this one. Okay, I'm going to tell you up front. It's kind of a heavy word, but it's good. And what I mean by that, it's heavy in the way that it would press on certain parts of your heart that our hearts need to be pressed on. But my hope is this, is that the heaviness of the word would bring liberty in the Son, would bring liberty in Jesus. So we'll be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of the Winchester Mansion? I know it was on. There was a documentary that was on TV not long ago that I watched. It was pretty interesting. William Winchester was the guy that created the Winchester rifle. He made a fortune. This was back in the late 1800s. And when he died, he left all of his fortune to his wife, Sarah. Sarah was, I'm going to try to say it nicely, very confused spiritually. Sarah believed that she had to go to mediums and spiritualists for guidance, and they told her that, hey, since your husband was responsible for so many deaths to ward off evil spirits, you've got to continually add on to this house you just bought. So she bought this house, but she was told to keep the evil spirits away, you have to keep adding on, adding on, adding on. It can never be finished. So day and night, they were adding on to this house, and there were no architectural plans because there was no purpose to the add-ons. It was just simply to keep construction going. And so there were these really messed up spaces, like there were stairs that went nowhere, literally. Like you go up to the top of the stairs and it dead-ended into a wall. There were doors that you would open and there was a wall on the other side. There were windows that looked over other rooms. It was just madness. But what we're going to learn today in the book of Colossians is that we're guilty of that sometimes too spiritually. That we think there are add-ons to the finished, perfect work of Christ in our life. And when we begin to believe that there are these add-ons that we have to keep adding on, that we don't see that the work of Christ is both perfect and beautiful and finished, it produces gaps in our gospel. And it's where our spiritual problems are formed. From not knowing and not seeing that what Jesus has done is finished and there's nothing we can add on to his work. So Paul writes this letter to the Colossians. When Paul wrote the letter, he was in jail. And we'll see in the letter that the church was really formed by not Paul, but this other brother named Epaphras. He'd become a Christian. And he went back to Colossae and he'd shared the gospel with these other people. They became believers in Jesus and started following Jesus. So Paul heard about it and he wants to write a letter for two reasons. One, he wants to affirm them in their faith in Jesus. He had heard that they were standing strong. He wanted to affirm them. But the second purpose was that he had heard that there were some false teachings going around, and he wanted, as one commentator said, he wrote the letter as somewhat of a spiritual vaccination to prevent them from giving in to these heresies. And these heresies were, you can believe in Jesus, but there's certain things you must do to add on to what Jesus' work is. So what were those add-ons that produced gaps in their gospel? There's really three that the letter mentions. We're going to kind of look at two today. And they were this. The first was religious performance. You must add on religious performance to what Jesus has done. And here's why. And this is going to become important in the message today. The Greeks of that time had all been oriented around this story of their culture. It had been their normal culture that they had heard from the time they were little all the way till they would grow up into adults, is that you must appease the gods. You want the gods to bless you. You want the gods not to be angry with you. You have to appease them by certain religious performances and rituals. And so because their hearts had been oriented all their lives around that story, they just thought that's normal. That's the way life works. And so when they heard about Jesus, you place faith in Jesus, they just assumed because their hearts had been formed around that story, you have to do that here too. You believe in Jesus, but you have to appease God. And Paul's going to say, that's no gospel at all. Well, there were another group of people that had heard the gospel too. They were Jewish. And they'd been oriented around another cultural story too. And their cultural story from the time they were little all the way growing up was, you have to keep the customs and the festivals and the new moons and the Sabbaths and you certain things you can eat and certain things you can drink, and you have to add those on to Jesus too. To be really worthy, to be really valued and blessed, you have to do these things. And they were add-ons. And Paul says there are no add-ons. The third one we're not going to look at today, we'll get to later, was the chasing after sensational supernatural events. Paul references the worship of angels and these types of things. And so the way we would say it is this. These stories were stories that were tempting people to believe that Jesus' work alone is not enough to be accepted by God, to be valued by God, to be forgiven by Him forever. And so what Paul held out to them and what I'm going to hold out to you today, and not just today and not just this summer, but as long as I'm here, is this, that Christ alone is more beautiful. He's better. He's greater than any of your religious performance, than any of your cultural traditions or preferences, or any idol that your heart is attached to as an add-on to Jesus for your worthiness, for your acceptance, and for your value. And we too, just like these people 2,000 years ago, face the same things because hearts are still broken today. What do I mean by that? All of us were created to belong to a story. We know that. I mean, God created us to belong to a story. It's the story of God. And we always want to hear stories. That's why we love movies. That's why we love books. That's why we love songs, because they paint a story. They show us a story, and our hearts want to belong to a story. And so what happens is when our hearts have been broken by sin, they're still yearning for that story. And we have stories that are being told in our culture all around us. And some of us, many of us, have been cultivated our hearts around those false stories for so long that we think it's normal. And we've brought it in. We've tried to bring it into our Christianity as an add-on for our worthiness, for our value, for God to bless us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would expose our hearts today, that we would see that Jesus is sufficient for all that we need. And so in these 14 verses that we're looking at today, we're going to narrow down to verse 5 and 6. And so I want us to go to that scripture and we'll read it. That would be good if we read it. I just was about to start shucking the corn and forgot I hadn't even read the scripture yet. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up or stored up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. And so, as we look at those 14 verses, we narrow it down to those two verses, the end of verse 5 and all of verse 6 is kind of the pivot point, the foundation of what Paul's going to build his case on. I want you to focus on three words or phrases. That is, the gospel, the whole world, and the grace of God. The gospel, the whole world, and the grace of God. And I think as we, again, as we focus in on what we see they were facing, we're going to see that we're tempted by the same stories that we need to keep doing is what Paul's going to tell them to do, to keep coming back to the story, keep coming back to the gospel. The sufficiency of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus for all things. That's what the letter's about, the supremacy of Christ. That there are no add-ons, that you believing the gospel, you believing the finished work of Jesus, not only gets you reconciled to God and into the kingdom of God, it keeps you there. The finished work of Jesus is what you start with. The finished work of Jesus is what you finish with. And the finished work of Jesus is what sustains you all along the way in the middle. That's what Paul's going to show them. And so he does, as he always does, as he builds his case, he starts out with this beautiful foundation because he's making the case for the gospel. He's making his case for the beauty and the sufficiency of what Jesus has done. And then that's going to be his foundation from which he shows the foolishness and the madness of these other stories that they're hearing. And so he starts off with what we would call gospel indicatives. And then he gets to what we would call gospel imperatives. It's another way of saying what you've heard me say here a lot. He starts with gospel comforts, and then he goes to gospel calls. And that's really the order that we're supposed to hear it. The gospel comforts are, he's going to tell them what God has done for them by his love and by his grace, what he's done to reconcile them back to himself. And as you hear that, you hear that it's all grace, and it begins to comfort your heart. Your heart begins to melt in this kind of a lavish love that would be poured out on you. And that love and that grace is what propels you to go out to the gospel calls, to obey the Lord so that we can show his beauty in all the earth. As we show his beauty and his glory in all the earth, what it looks like to be his people, we do so to bring flourishing to other people. And that's how he lays out the letter. The reason that's important, by the way, when you're reading your Bible, is if he had reversed that, that wouldn't be gospel, would it? That would be law. Here are the things you must do to get comfort. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you've got this already. It's yours. And as you meditate upon it and you let the truths of it sink in your heart, it changes you and motivates you to live for him. So here's the first point. Just have three today. The first one is that gospel is sufficient over religious performance. So in that day, the Greeks, as we said, had been saying to the people, you must do these certain rituals and performances to stay pleasing to God so he'll be happy with you and that so he can bless you. And here's what Paul said in those two verses again. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in faith. And so one of the things that he's saying there is you not only heard the gospel already, you understood it. The Holy Spirit made your heart alive so that you could understand the truth of the gospel. Why is that important? Because there are people in our world today that can connect all of the propositions of the gospel mentally, but they've never truly believed it in their heart. And they can tell you that they're Christian because they can say Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, but there's never been a deep understanding in their heart that created a heart transference of faith into Jesus alone. But he said, for these Colossians, that had happened. That they had heard the gospel, that God brought understanding to their heart by the Holy Spirit. They had trusted Christ, and they had been born again. The second thing he says is that it was the grace of God in truth. The gospel, the announcement, the news is what it means. This news, this announcement of what God has done is all grace. That means none of your religious performances can get you in, and none of your religious performances can keep you in. They heard it, they understood it. And so Paul just to make sure they're understanding that this is God's love and God's initiating grace to them. In verse 12 and 13, when he starts talking about the Father in his prayer, look at what he says. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. A couple of things there. One of the fruit that you know you've believed the gospel is there's thanksgiving. Now, maybe not all the time, but there's a deep level of appreciation because you know just how messed up you are. And you know you're broken. And to know that you've been lavished with everything that Christ earned produces love in your heart towards the Father and thanksgiving. The second thing he said is that it was the Father who qualified you. What does he mean? That means to be reconciled to God, you must meet the standard of God, his heart, his essence, his character. And you know what that is? Perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. And there's no way a person broken by sin can meet the standard of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. Go back to Galatians 3. Adam and Eve had one commandment, just one, and they couldn't keep it. We have no shot. So what Paul's saying is the Father is the one who's met the standard of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness for you. How did he do that? How did he qualify you? He did it through the work of his perfect Son. You've been qualified, Christian. The Father did it for you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father has delivered you from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is going to become important near the end of the message. That you've not only been saved from something, you've been saved to something. You've not only been transferred out of something, you've been transferred into something. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We spent a few months recently as a church in this series on the kingdom of God. And what was the tagline? Citizens and strangers. We are citizens of the kingdom, strangers in this world. And you know what? I think sometimes we reverse that. And it causes gaps in our gospel. We think we're citizens of where we are right now permanently. And someday, although we're strangers to the kingdom, someday we'll get it. And that's not the gospel at all. We've been formulated by a story that says we belong more here than we do to the kingdom. The Father has done it. So Paul's argument would be, and what mine to you is, why would we ever try to add on to it what's already perfect in the eyes of God? I want you to imagine for a minute that you're going to buy a house. And you're a little eager, so you go out and you find a house that's probably a little more house than you could afford, although the loan officer says you could afford it. We've got loan officers in here, so I'm trying not to look at them. But they say you can afford it, and you kind of know inside that you probably can't, but you go ahead and do it because you want that big house. But you start struggling as soon as you get in financially. And then on top of that, you lose your job. And now you can't make payments at all. And so you get so far behind that the mortgage company is going to evict you, foreclose on you and evict you. And 5 minutes before you're evicted, you get a phone call. It's from the mortgage company. And they say, I've got some good news for you. Someone came in, and they not only paid what you were back due, they paid off the whole thing. They paid off your entire mortgage. And you've been packing up your stuff, getting ready to move out of the house. And so, man, you hang up the phone. You're just so thankful and so grateful. But then as the days pass on, because your heart has been formulated by a cultural story that's so based upon your accomplishments and your achievements for your value and for your identity, it begins to bother you. And you say, I'm a failure. I couldn't pay that mortgage. I am a failure. And people are going to see me as less than because I couldn't pay my mortgage. So you call the mortgage company back up and you say, I want you to reinstate that mortgage. The mortgage you couldn't pay. And they say, we don't have a mortgage for you anymore. It's been paid in full. And you see, that's really the madness for us. When we try to think that there's something that we can do to add on to what Jesus has already done. It's trying to add on to what's already perfect and already finished. Paul wrote another letter to another church in Galatia. Galatia was a little different. Colossians They had heard the false stories, but they had not given in to them. But the Galatians had given in to them. This, you must keep certain parts of the Jewish law, the old covenant law, to be truly accepted by God. And so Paul writes a letter to them that's a little more stern. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says this to them. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by your works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's asking that question again. What will you add to what's already perfect in the eyes of God? There's nothing you can add. And we have a lot of trouble with that. We all do. I'm a pastor. I preach this gospel, and I have to hear it all the time. Now, when Paul goes back to the Colossians in those two verses we were looking at, I want you to see this. If you're a Christian, this will be important for you. He says to them, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you. He's saying, you've heard this before and you believed it. And when you believed it, not only were you reconciled to God and transferred into the kingdom of his son, you're still hearing it and still believing it even after you're a Christian. And you hearing the same gospel that saved you after you're a Christian is what's causing you to bear fruit and grow. This is really important. Here's why. Sometimes as Christians in our brokenness, we relegate the gospel, the announcement of what God has done in Jesus' life that is righteous for us, his death which takes our sin, his resurrection which gives us life in the Holy Spirit. We say, that's just for the message of how to get into the kingdom. But then, after you've gotten in, the gospel stops. And now I have to start finding biblical principles to keep and follow so God will still be happy with me and still bless me. And Paul would say to us, that's an add-on. You've added on your own biblical principles that you must keep to stay accepted and to stay value. And what you're saying is that what Jesus did wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. Why do we do this? Because there's something in our heart that is so broken that we have a hard time believing. And I would say especially where we live. Because where we live, there's a cultural story that we hear all the time, and it's based on this, accomplishment and achievement for your value. And when you base your whole identity on accomplishment and achievement, and you hear God say to you, you're a failure at your salvation, that's offensive. And it's true. And so in our brokenness, we may say, well, it was his grace that got me in. But if he really wants to keep blessing me, because that's the way it works at my job. I keep working harder, get accomplishments and achievements. They love me more. They think more of me. That must be the way it works with God. Do you see this? The cultural stories and the cultural narratives that we are hearing today are another form and version of add-ons to Jesus. And here's my concern. I think this has formed us more than we know. Because we've heard it from this little, we just think that's the way life works. And so it must work that way with God too. It can't be that good. And it is. And so I think as we allow this to work upon our hearts, both sides of the gospel, your brokenness, your sin, while simultaneously you're more loved and accepted and blessed than you could ever imagine because of Jesus' work. When those two things are working together in your heart, here's what you find, that the gospel message is an inexhaustible well of grace. It never runs out. It's inexhaustible. There are depths and beauty of the simple gospel message that you haven't even seen yet. Here's the way I say it. The gospel of the grace of God is as simple as you need it to be in the moment, yet simultaneously more deep and beautiful than your heart can capture in one moment. Simultaneously. We'll never get to the end of this simple message because we're going to keep finding depths of grace and the finished work of Jesus that we haven't even seen yet. How do I know that's true? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he, that's the Lord, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable, of course, means you cannot measure it. You cannot measure the riches of grace that you get in the gospel. And so as a pastor, since I know that I have to hear this gospel all the time because my heart's broken too, and if the only stories I'm hearing around me are the ones you're hearing too, it can shape and form my heart too. Stories liturgize your heart. Stories shape your heart. And so I'm constantly trying to preach this gospel to myself. And our staff, we preach it to one another. We affirm one another in it. And I'm finding that it's inexhaustible well of beauty and grace. And so when I'm working with people and discipling people, and they come to me with spiritual problems or heart problems, and I began to share how Jesus' life and death and resurrection actually answer that issue. A lot of times I hear this, oh, the gospel? Yeah, I get the gospel. But what I'm talking about is I need, it just tells me they haven't seen the gospel. They've relegated it to a message of your entry into salvation, and then it stopped. But what Paul's laying out here today and what I'm laying out to you is this. All of our spiritual problems, church, all of them, come from not believing that what Jesus did was sufficient and final for you in the moment. In the moment. You're not believing it. That's our spiritual problems. We think that we can control our acceptance. We're not believing the sufficiency of what Jesus did in the moment. Only the gospel can deliver to you what the law of God demands, the work of Jesus. And so Paul's reminding them, your religious performance is no add-on. It makes you no more blessed or loved. He already loves you as much as he can love you. He's already accepted you as much as he can accept you. His son's work was perfect, and it's finished. And so, whether you are trying to get your identity and your value and your comfort and your worth either out of moralism or immorality, they're both self-salvation projects. They're both ways of trying to get your worth and your identity and your value outside of Christ and his work. They're just two different ways of getting the same thing you think. Let me go to the second point. The gospel is supreme over cultural philosophies and traditions. In verse 6, Paul said, the gospel is not only bearing fruit in you, Colossians, the same gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. I love this. There are no cultural preferences that make you any more loved. The Jews were saying, you have to keep these festivals, you have to keep these new moons. You have to watch what you eat and you drink if you really want to be stay blessed and accepted and worthy with God. And Paul said, oh no, this gospel that you believed and it reconciled you to God and it's bearing fruit and growing in you, hey, it's bearing fruit and growing with people all over the world who look different than you, who talk different than you, who dress different from you, and they're getting in the same way you are. You know what he's saying? It's all level ground at the foot of the cross. Your customs are no value or add-on to what God is doing. People who look different than us. Now, why is this important to us today? I don't know of many people in the room. There might be a few. I don't know. I don't know many people that are going to be tempted to believe that you have to keep Jewish customs and traditions to be fully accepted by God. Although I have met people like that. They say it makes me more of an authentic Christian. The gospel would say that's not true. But what I think we are tempted by that is cultural, that we have faced in this country, is what I said earlier, that we've been formed and shaped around a story that says it's about your accomplishment, it's about your achievement, so therefore it's about self-determination and picking yourself up by your bootstraps, and it's produced an individualistic perspective of life. And like anything else that's individualistic, that's based on you and your work, because causes you to be self-righteous. And when you become self-righteous, you judge other people who look different than you, sound different than you, talk different than you. So what I'm trying to say is this. Some of us have been tempted to give in to a false story that has been called the nationalistic gospel. That is, that the gospel looks American. Or cultural Christianity. I'm a Christian because I live in America. I'm a Christian because I live in Texas. I'm a Christian because I go to church and I vote a certain way. I love what David Platt said. David Platt is not just a pastor and an author, but for a while he was the head of the IMB, the International Missions Board. And the reason that's important, because he's seen the gospel work all over the world, like we just read. He's seen it work among people that do not even have the same culture and customs that we have in America. Totally different. And it's still the same gospel that's bearing fruit and growing in them. And they have none of the cultures that we have here. As he observed it, he said this about the American church. Our Christianity is far more Western than it is biblical. I would say it this way. Our Christianity is much more American than it is kingdom. We've forgotten that we were transferred into the kingdom, and that's where our first allegiance goes, to a kingdom and a king. We've forgotten that we're citizens permanently there and strangers here. We've reversed it. And now everything that we're experiencing here is what's shaping our heart and forming our heart, and it's caused blind spots. It's caused gaps in our gospel that are causing harm to us and to others. Let me say this. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying, so please don't leave and not hear what I'm about to tell you. I am incredibly thankful for this land that we get to live in, where I can stand up here and preach the gospel to you in freedom without fear of retribution or persecution. I'm thankful for a land where you got to come into church this morning without worrying about that too. You got to come here and worship freely. I'm incredibly grateful that there are men and women who believed in that liberty so much, they were willing to sacrifice their lives so we could come and worship. Praise God for that. But what I'm also saying is that we belong as Christians first and foremost to a kingdom and to a king. But some of us are being more shaped by the cultural story than we are the kingdom story. What am I talking about? Let me give an example. This is from my own life. It may or may not be applicable to you. But from the very time I was able to grow up and understand anything about a country or culture or values, I was taught about the American dream and that it's based on self-determination and self-reliance and picking yourself up by your bootstraps, that you get the individualistic pursuit of your own happiness. I heard that so long, that formed in me that that's the way the world works. And so when I came into my Christian faith, just like the Greeks and just like the Jewish people in those days, I began to form around that. And it caused blind spots in my life. Because here's the deal. When we think about the standard that the Father has qualified us for, perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, did any of us meet that standard in our self-determination, our self-reliance, and picking ourselves up by our bootstraps? Not one of us. So how do we reconcile that with the gospel? See, the gospel is not you pick yourselves up by your bootstrap to stay accepted. The gospel is this: Christ picked you up by his strength because you were dead, incapable. Do you see how that changes things? Do you see how it can distort things? Look at the implications. The implications of believing that false narrative could be that you begin to value what God is not even valuing. That you begin defending what God isn't even defending, or you promote what God is not even promoting. Let me say it this way. Nationalism added to the gospel makes it no longer the gospel. You and I, right now as we're sitting here, have brothers and sisters all over the world who look completely different than we do, who talk completely different than we do, have different customs than we do. And they're just as loved and accepted as we are. It's all level ground at the foot of the cross. And if this has become something that we've attached ourselves to, let us recognize it. Now, if by self-determination and self-reliance what you're trying to communicate is hard work, hey, the gospel speaks sufficiently to hard work with affirmation of hard work. I mean, even in this book that we're reading today, in the same chapter that we're in, Paul talks about his hard work, but it's for a totally different motivation. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "For this I toil," that means I work, "struggling," that means I'm working hard. But notice the difference. "With all of his energy that he powerfully works within me." There's a totally different motivation for his hard work. It's what God has done for me, and it's so that God's beauty and glory can be seen in the earth so other people can flourish. It's not an individualistic pursuit of just my own happiness. Do you see the difference? The gospel changes things. It's grace-driven effort. So let me ask you this question. How does the gospel that you're believing in the moment, affect the way you see others who are different than you? Who look different than you, who talk different than you, who dress different than you, who have different customs than you do? Do you see them as less than? Maybe you wouldn't say that, but maybe you have the attitude of, oh, bless their hearts. If they just knew as much as we do. Do you see it's the same thing? The gospel should produce humility because we're all jacked up. We're all so broken. And yet we've all been lavished with such love by the work of another. You see, the gospel says that it makes Jews and Gentiles one people of God. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He said, "But you, Christian, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." All of us as believers around the world are a holy nation. Where is that nation? It's a nation with no geographical borders. We belong to Christ, which means we belong to brothers and sisters that we have around the world. And when God has chosen us and made us his holy nation, notice the purpose now has changed. Not for our own individualistic pursuit of our own self-absorption, but it says, for this reason, for his own possession. Here's why, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The gospel is supreme over your religious performance. It is no add-on. The gospel is supreme over our cultural traditions and preferences. They are no add-on. And then lastly, the gospel is Christ himself. Paul says earlier that he had proclaimed the gospel, and then in verse 28, he said, him we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus, we proclaim the gospel because they're one and the same. That means it's all based on Jesus' work from start to finish. I want us to look at a verse, and before we do, I want to say this. When we put the verse up on the screen, I want you to just soak in it. I mean, really, just allow the beauty of this verse to sink into your heart, soak in it, savor it. Because what I believe this little short verse does is it shows you the finality of what Jesus did for you and the sufficiency of what Jesus has done for you, and it's finished. There's nothing you can add to it. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Man, I love that. Think about this, for by a single offering, what is that single offering? It's Jesus' death on the cross where he shed his blood. That single offering that is done and finished and over has perfected you, Christian, for all time already, even though you're still being sanctified. Is that cool? You know what that's like, getting an A before you take the test? His single offering has already perfected you for all time, even though you're still being sanctified. Man, what hope is that? What beauty is that? And do you know what that means? It means our failure is to believe that's true in the moment. In the book of James was Jesus' half-brother. And he laid out that all of our sin against God comes from disordered desires of your heart. And what we like to do most of the time is focus on outward behavior. My sin is my outward behavior, and therefore, if I want to stop sinning, I have to stop my behavior. And what James is going to say is, oh no, it goes deeper than that. If you want to change the fruit, you got to change the root. And he said, the root is this, that in the moment, you're not believing in the sufficiency of what Jesus has done for you, in the moment. And he lists out three of those disordered desires. Here they are. Pride. Pride is, I know better than God how to deal with this circumstance. We never say that, but in the moment, that's what we're functionally believing when we give in to our pride. The second one he listed was idolatry. When we take something, it could be even something that's very good, and we elevate it, and we worship it, and what's being threatened to be taken away from us, we act out sinfully. Idolatry. And then he lists spiritual adultery. You're going to something else or someone else for your comfort and what your heart needs instead of the one you're in covenant with, the Lord, through Christ. And I would say to you and to all of us, this is why the gospel is so important for even us Christians. Because in the moment, all of our spiritual problems and all of our heart problems right now are because we haven't believed in the moment that Jesus' work is enough. That there's got to be something else. So let me just say it this way. Jesus' righteous life lived for you gives you the righteousness you need to be accepted by God and to stay that way. There are no add-ons. Jesus' death alone is what takes your sin away from God forever. There are no add-ons. Jesus' resurrection and ascension is what gives you life and the Holy Spirit. There are no add-ons. Jesus' work is what brings you the gospel's power to change you and makes you pleasing to God. There are no add-ons. The gospel's power is what causes you to obey God and glorify God. There are no add-ons. It's not just about Jesus. It is him and his work. You don't need a moral checklist to be accepted by God. You don't need certain cultural traditions and beliefs to be accepted by God. And stay that way. You simply need faith in the perfect work of the perfect Son that is sufficient, final, finished on your behalf. And as you do, you will find that this gospel is an inexhaustible well of grace. Church, please hear me. There are depths and beauties of the gospel that we haven't even scratched that will so captivate your heart and so cause your love for Jesus to grow exponentially that when we throw those words up on the screen that says anything about what Jesus has done, man, our voices go loud, our hands get raised. Because of the depths of the riches of the grace that have been given to us. Now, that's why at this campus we are so committed to being gospel-saturated people, Christ-saturated people, because here's what we know. We have to learn how to connect Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to all aspects of life. You say, how does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection apply to my singleness? Oh, it does. And we're learning how to communicate that. How does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection speak to my marriage? Oh, it does. And we're learning how to communicate that to you. How does it apply to my finances, to my vocation? It all applies, the gospel. As we learn to articulate this with one another, we become more in love with Jesus. And that's our goal. So I'm going to end the way I began. Christ alone is supreme. He's better. He's more beautiful. He's greater than all of your religious performance. He's greater, beautiful than all of your cultural preferences and traditions. And he's greater than any idol that you try to attach to your heart for your worthiness and for your value. You see, the greatest question for you has already been answered. Christ is all. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for lavish grace. Thank you for kindness. And Lord, thank you for forgiveness for when we forget in the moment that Jesus' work is sufficient for our worthiness, for our love, for our value, that there's nothing that we can add on to what's already perfect in your eyes. Lord, forgive us of our sin, of where we have judged other people who look different than us. We've treated them different or less than because of false beliefs that have formed our hearts. And Lord, would you captivate all over again by your inexhaustible well of grace, the beauty of Jesus for our hearts, and may it change us forever. In Jesus' name and by the power of the Spirit, amen.